الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار Alhamdulillah, we praise Allah and we seek His assistance and we seek His forgiveness. And we seek refuge in Allah from the evil within ourselves and from our bad deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is none that can lead him astray, and whoever is led astray, then there is no guide for him. I bear witness that no God has the right to be worshipped other than Allah. He is alone and has no partners, and I bear witness that Muhammad is the slave and His messenger. O you who believe, fear Allah as you ought to be feared, and don't die except as Muslims. O humanity, fear your Lord who has created you from a single soul and created from it its mate and scattered from them to many men and women. And fear Allah for whom you demand your mutual rights and don't cut off relations with the wombs that bore you. Indeed, Allah is your Raqib over you. O you who believe, fear Allah and say that which is correct in order that He may accept from you your deeds and forgive you of your sins. And whoever obeys Allah and His Messenger has achieved the greatest achievement. Amma ba'du, certainly the most truthful speech is the Book of Allah. And the finest guidance is the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the most evil of affairs are newly invented matters in this deen. And every newly invented matter in this deen is a bid'ah. And every bid'ah is a strang. And every strang is in the fire. Continuing with our purification of the souls in the book Riyadh al-Salihin by Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah. In the book of the affairs that have been prohibited, we come to the chapter تحريم رفع المأمون رأسه من الركوع أو السجود قبل الإمام. Chapter, the prohibition of those making salat behind the imam to raise their heads in the ركوع and in the sujood before the imam comes up. عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال أما يخشى أحدكم إذا رفع رأسه قبل الإمام أن يجعل الله رأسه رأس حمار أو يجعل الله صورته صورة حمار متفق عليه. أبو هريرة رضي الله عنه, he says that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم says, doesn't one of you fear that if he raises his head before the imam, that Allah would make his head like the head of a donkey, or would turn him into a donkey? And this is collected by Al-Bukhari and Muslim. And we see from this hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam the prohibition of moving before the imam in the salat. Because moving before the imam is really nullifying the imam's position, because the imam is only there in order to be followed. And even in some of the narrations, they used to say that we didn't prostrate, Imam al-Bukhari, the Sahaba, they used to say that we didn't prostrate until we saw the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, firmly prostrated on the ground. And this only shows that the movement isn't necessarily with the imam's takbir, but the movement is with the imam's movement. And we were just talking about this the other day on the issue of putting those people of knowledge and virtue in the front rows, because they know when to move. And then the people behind them are going to see them move and like that, so that the people don't move before the imam. And there were some complaints before from some of the brothers that some of the people, they beat the imam out hurrying through their salat. As if they're anticipating the imam to say Allahu Akbar, then they hurry up and say Allahu Akbar and move into the position before he even moved. and sometimes the imam might be a little tired or whatever and move a little slower in the position than normal, and the people have to be aware of moving ahead of time before Allah turns their head into the head of a donkey. And some of the narrations, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best to the authenticity, but the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam are true. They said, I remember when so and so used to beat the imam until one day he came up and his head was like a donkey. And this is from that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does, and it's easy for Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala to do it, as He made some of the nations who came before us into apes and pigs. And why do we think that Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala can turn our head into the head of a donkey? When people believe in these magic shows and palm readers and they doing stuff, why is it amazing that Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, creator of the creation, can do anything that He wants? We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save us.
Amen.
This word donkey, it doesn't have a negative connotation with us in English, but in Arabic they use it and it's bad. In English we kind of say you dirty dog, but in Arabic they just say you donkey, and it takes the same like degrading type of thing. And you find even most of the ulama, if they say it, the word donkey, then they say, may Allah make you brothers noble and exalt you above having to listen to me mention a word so degrading in the presence of brothers so virtuous, because of the degradation of this word donkey. And we don't have it here, and they do it all the time, astaghfirullah, when the people talking about people. And this is haram for the Muslims to make names of each other, but they just call the people you himar. And he said, don't call me no himar. You can call me any animal you want. Don't call me no donkey. And this is how we might feel if somebody called us a dog or a pig. You know that some other words might not be as bad, like as sly as a fox or something that is not as bad as saying that. And Allah tabarak wa ta'ala knows best. The Shaykh, he says also that for someone to move before the imam, it's a sign of his ignorance and his lack of understanding of this deen, as the himar or the donkey is known for his ignorance. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said this, and some of the ulama had took it to say that what is meant is that your head, you'll come up ignorant for beating the imam out. And the ulama, they said that nobody has to, ya rahmatullah, no one has to stretch the hadith of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, as it's not impossible for Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala to make someone go down with a human head and to come up with a donkey's head. Wala hawla wala quwwata illa billah. And we have to, on some of these hadith, remember we said that everybody can't come to the class, or everybody can't listen to a tape, or everybody can't read a book, but those who know can pass it on to those who don't know. We have to be conscious. Maybe it's the brother next to us that we saw him to be a little hasty. And then after the salat, you know, Assalamu alaikum, how you doing, akhi? The Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam have prohibited us from beating the imam. You have to make sure that the imam moves to his position before you move to it. And to be careful of this, as this is very serious. In someone's salat, as the Prophet ﷺ prohibited it. The next chapter, Bab Karahatu Wadi' al-Yadi al-Khasirati fi Salat. Chapter, the discouragement of placing the hands on the hips in the salat. An Abi Hurairah radiallahu anhu qala nuhiya 'anil khadri fi salati, muttafaqun alayhi. Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, he says that it has been forbidden to put the hands on the hips in the salah. And that's clear. I don't know anyone doing that, but the Shaykh, he said that this is a sign of the people of arrogance, that they put their hands on their hips in the salah. The next chapter, Bab Karahatu Salati bi Hadrati Ta'ami ونفسه تتطوق إليه أو مع مدافعة الأخبثين وهما البول والغائط. The chapter, the discouragement of making salah when the food is present, and that the person has a desire for that food, or when a person is holding back the two akhbathainis, and that is urine and defecation. And the hadith of Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, قالت سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول لا صلاة بحضرة الطعام ولا هو يدافع هو الأخبثان. And this is collected by Imam Muslim. وعائشة رضي الله عنها, she said that the Messenger of Allah, I heard the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم say, there is no salah when the food is present, nor when a person is holding back these two filthy things, referring to number one and number two. We see from this hadith that it's dislike for a person to let anything distract him when he's in his salah, to keep him from having khushur or his submissiveness or humbleness to Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala, from either hunger and he knows the food is there, or he's thirsty and he knows that the drink is there, or he has the desire to relieve himself and it's bothering him because it's so serious, and that all of these things, they prevent a person's heart from really being into his salat and concentrating on what he's saying. And Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala knows best. The Shaykh, he says, however, if the time gets short that the salat is going to be out, then the discouragement isn't as strong. Meaning that if a person had forgot to make the salat in the proper time, then he realized, subhanAllah, dhuhr is only 10 more minutes to go, but I'm hungry and the food is right here, then in that case it's not as discouraged to leave off the food as it is to make the salat before the time goes out, when a person knows, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. At any rate, we see from this hadith that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is teaching us, if we use these as an example, or these in specific, that we shouldn't let these things distract us from our salat. That we take care of our business first, and then we make our salat. And the salat has been prescribed for the believers at specific times, and everybody knows these times of the days when the salat are. And a person should do his best to take care of his business before the salat. And even some narrations of the Sahaba, like I think Abdullah ibn Umar used to say that, I'm hearing them make the iqamah and I'm eating my food. Or the people were sitting with them and they said, the muadhin is making the iqamah. He says, yeah, I know. And he's in his house eating his food. And this is when the houses were close to the masjid, and the masjid wasn't as nice as our masjid is now, alhamdulillah. That they just had holes in the wall instead of windows. I mean, that's the window. You put a hole in the wall and that's your window. But now we put windows over the holes in the wall, and this is the only type of window we know. But when the windows are like that and the houses are close to the masjid, then you can hear what goes on in the masjid. As we saw in many hadith of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, where he would hear the voices in the masjid and then he would go to the masjid to see what's up. And there they said that they hear the iqamah and they're eating. They say, yeah, I know. When I finish, inshallah, I'm going to go to the salat. And mention the likes of this hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, collected by Imam Muslim. And other narrations, and some people had held on to these narrations in particular. And this is why it's important for us to hold closely to the people of knowledge who have read and understand all of the different narrations in order to put each issue into perspective. There's some narrations that say there's no Salatul Isha when the food is served. And some people thought that this was only for dinner, not if somebody has served you a snack or lunch or whatever, that this was only specific for dinner. But we see in this narration that Imam An-Nawi rahimahullah, he had brought the narration that is general just to show the point of not letting the food distract you from the salat. And nobody should say that the person just trying to get over from going to the masjid by saying he was eating his dinner. He's not getting over. He's using the license that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam gave him. This deen is easy. Nobody should think that somebody's getting over from practicing Islam or he's taking the easy way. This is the way of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wa sallam, to take the easiest way so long as it's not a sin involved. The next chapter, Bab, An-Nahyu an Rafil Basari ila Sama'i fi Salah. Chapter, the prohibition of raising your eyes up to the sky in the salat. An Anas ibn Malik radiyallahu anhu qala qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ma balu aqwamin yarfa'una abasarahum ila samai fi salatihim fashtadda qawluhu fi thalika hatta qala la yantahunna an thalika aw la tukhtafanna abasaruhum. And this is collected by Imam al-Bukhari, where the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, what is wrong with some people that they keep raising their eyes up to the sky in the salah? And this is, remember, not every masjid had a roof on it. Masjids just had walls around them and then the holes in them like this. And remember that this deen is for all peoples and all places. And just because someone's poor doesn't mean that he can't build a masjid like this with no roof. As we know, in the times of bad weather, that the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam had given us a license to make the salah in the house. Walhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. And you can see this in the case where people don't have roofs on their masjids. And I met some of the brothers who had built masjids and didn't have a roof on it, seeking the reward of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. And so long as the weather had permitted, then they could make the salah. And you can imagine this in many of the countries where the climates aren't as cold as it is here in New Jersey. And we can just look at like Florida and places where it only gets maybe 50 degrees or whatever. That all they would be worrying about is if it rained or if it got like 40 degrees or something like that, where the weather would be extreme and the people wouldn't come to the masjid. So in this case, the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is just saying not to look up the sky in the salat. And he was getting very harsh with his words when he made this statement. So much so that he said, either they're going to stop doing it or their eyesight will be snatched away from them. Meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would just make them go blind for their disobedience to Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam. And we see people are blind and we ask Allah to preserve our eyes. Now we don't know that they may have been looking up in the salah. And sometimes we take things that, oh, it only happened before. As if the earth can't swallow up somebody today. We think that, no, this stuff was just before. And the things can happen anytime Allah tabarak wa ta'ala decrees it. And we need to be obedient to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam. The Shaykh, he says that we also benefit from this hadith that the people are only responsible for their actions after they have knowledge of that action. As the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, either you're going to stop, meaning now I told you to stop doing it, either you're going to stop or your eyesight is going to be snatched away. And the Shaykh is just trying to show that people have to have knowledge of something first before they're actually held accountable for it. And the ulama still explain at the same time that even if you didn't know and you did something wrong and you found out, don't say, well, I didn't know. Just seek Allah's forgiveness because you was wrong anyway, even though you didn't know, and then afterwards to do that which is right. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the ayah, similar to that. I just say one of those ayahs. Surah An-Nisa. Jazakallahu khair. You know that ayah? It's in the beginning of yes, verse number 18 in Surah An-Nisa, where Allah says, إِنَّمَا التَّوْبَةُ عَلَى اللَّهِ لِلَّذِينَ يَعْمَلُونَ السُّوءَ بِجَهَالَةٍ ثُمَّ يَتُوبُونَ مِنْ قَرِيبٍ فَأُولَئِكَ يَتُوبُ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ وَكَانَ اللَّهُ عَلِيمًا حَكِيمًا. Allah says, the tawbah from Allah is only for those people who do wrong out of ignorance. and then they repent right after that, for those, Allah will accept their repentance, and Allah is Alimun Hakim, or the all-knowing, the wise. Now the ulama, they use this to show that even if you didn't know, well, of course you didn't know, that's why you were doing what was wrong. Hopefully, if you knew, you wouldn't have intentionally disobeyed Allah Tabaraka Ta'ala, knowing that He can punish you in this world and in the hereafter, that you did it out of ignorance, but you still repent right after you find out, oh, I was doing that, it wasn't supposed to be like that. And then to repent to Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala, those are the people that Allah is going to accept the repentance from. And some of the ulama, they used to use the same ayah to show that whoever disobeys Allah is ignorant, even if he knows, because he can't really know that Allah doesn't want him to do that, and do that knowing that Allah is shadidul iqab, that Allah is severe in his punishment. And this just is a way that the ulama show that somebody's mind isn't really intact when he's disobeying Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala, knowing how harsh the punishment of Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala is. Allahu musta'an. The next chapter, bab karahatul iltifat fi salati li ghayri udhr. And discouragement of turning in the salah for no reason. This turning in the salah, it means looking this way and looking that way, like somebody's looking over like that. And it also means if you're moving your head around, looking up, or wherever in the salah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. عن عائشة رضي الله عنها قال سألت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم عن الالتفات في الصلاة فقال هو اختلاس يختلسه الشيطان من صلاة العبد. And this is narrated by Imam Muslim, where عائشة رضي الله عنها, she said that she asked the messenger, I asked the messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم on this التفات in the صلاة, on this looking around or moving my head around to look around in the صلاة. And he said, this is the quick look that the shaitan gets to take away from a person's salah, or to distract him or make him heedless in his salah. And I remember me and my companion Idris Ahmed Yusuf from Seychelles Islands, we used to sit with one of our shuyukh. And when he used to make salah, we used to look at his salah to know how to make the salah of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam. Because we said, who's going to know the salah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam more than the people of knowledge? And who's better than our Shaykh? And we're looking at him in the salah, and he's looking at us. And we're feeling embarrassed, you know. As you're looking at the Shaykh and you expect that nobody's going to be in the Salat more than him, and then he's looking and we're turning in here feeling embarrassed. And every time we look up, he's looking at us. And he goes down to Rukuh and he's looking like And you know us, the Americans, as the brothers used to say, that nobody's more bolder than we are. And we hope that there was some sincerity behind the boldness. And if not, we ask Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala to forgive us. As we ask the Shaykh, Shaykh, we see you make a salah and you're looking all over the place. I mean, we understood that this is prohibited from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam. And then the other hadith that the Shaykh Muhammad Nasiruddin al-Bani brings in the Sifat al-Salat al-Nabi, or the Prophet's prayer described, says that the person should be looking at the place where he makes sujood at, prostration at. And the Shaykh, he told me that, no, it's not really like just the eyes, but it's when you're moving your neck too and looking. And this word, iltifat, it has all of those connotations. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. But what we see is not to be, to let shaitan distract you as you're looking around, and ain't nothing happening in the masjid really, except people reading inshallah. instead of people reading the Quran and making salat just like you or what have you, instead of looking around. And I feel embarrassed, and I used to do this sometimes. Astaghfirullah, as the brothers are looking at you. If I finish the salat and some brothers are making up the salat, then I just make a dhikr, and you look up at the brothers, and the brothers looking, then he see you, then he try to get into his salat, and then he take that one he takes one more look just to make sure. Oh man, he caught me looking. Looked down. Wala hawla wala quwwata illa billah. And even before, I remember one day I didn't even know the brother was in salat. As you know, when you come up from rukur to the standing position, your hands are on the side, and the brother's just looking at me, and I'm walking in the masjid, and he's standing there. Assalamu alaikum, akhi. Then he says, Allahu Akbar, and he goes down like, man, don't you see me making salah? At any rate, this is how the shaitan, he's the one who wants to distract us by making us make these looks around and our salat so that we don't focus on our worship, and then it's easier for him to conquer us, as he can't conquer the sincere worshippers of Allah tabaraka ta'ala. So what he tries to do is take that sincerity out of your salat and your khushu' out of your salat, and then once he gets you like that, then he can lead you astray. Okay, come do this haram, because you're not in your salat, and your salat isn't benefiting you. Because your salat benefits you when you're in your salat and you're doing it. And whoever wants to help his salat should read the book that they translated, alhamdulillah, by Hussein al-Awayasha, and they call it prayer. And this part of the salat is the inner part of the salat. And most of the time when the brothers learn, everybody's worrying about, okay, you gotta move your fingers like that. Alright, your hands is right here. Make sure when you put your hands on your chest. And this is important in the salat, as the Messenger of Allah والسلام, told us to make the salat as we've seen him make the salat. But also important is having your heart in your salat. And this is important too. And not to just focus on those things that are show, but we have to focus on our hearts. And this is the purpose of our class, Purification of the Souls, that we focus on our hearts and that we turn to Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. The next hadith, عن أنس رضي الله عنه قال لي رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إياك والالتفات في الصلاة فإن الالتفات في الصلاة هلكة فإن كان لابد ففي التطوع لا في الفريضة. And this hadith has not been authentically reported on the Messenger of Allah عليه الصلاة والسلام. Where Anas said that the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم said to me, and there's no authentic hadith, we're just quoting it just to be aware that this hasn't been authentically reported on the Prophet ﷺ. He says, be aware of this iltifat, or looking around in the salat, because this iltifat in the salat is destruction. But if you have to do it, then do it only in the voluntary salat and don't do it in the compulsory salat. This hadith, collected by Imam al-Tirmidhi, has not been authentically reported on the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Therefore, there is no verdict from it. And we want to take the point to defend our Shaykh Imam al-Nawawi, rahimahullah, in this fabulous book, Riyad al-Salihin, Gardens of the Righteous. And that is, as we see in this example, and maybe in some of the other examples, even if he brings a hadith that hasn't been authentically reported on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we see that he already brought the authentic hadith of Imam al-Bukhari, rahimahullah, and what is authentic is sufficient for us. And these are the few times when Imam al-Nawawi, rahimahullah, he brings hadith that has not been authentic. He has already brought one that was authentic to establish the point of that chapter anyway. And this is to show that this is a good book and that this book is sound. And perfection is only for Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. The next chapter, Bab. I was just thinking about, should I mention this example? Some of the brothers who made Umrah and Hajj, maybe they saw this example. We're overseas that a lot of people look at their watches. And this is the same thing like the iltifat, and Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala knows best, just checking your appointment, whatever, instead of being in your salah. And this is how the shaitan distracts you to take away from your salah. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us perfect our salah, as our salah is going to benefit no one but us. Chapter An-Nahyu an Salati ila al-Qubur, chapter the prohibition of making salat to the graves, and the hadith of Abu Marthad Kanaz ibn Husayn radiyallahu anhu qala sami'tu Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam yaqulu la tusallu ila al-Qubur wa la tajlisu 'alayha. Collected by Imam Muslim, where the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam says, don't make salat to the graves and don't sit on top of them. And this is clear, the prohibition of making salat towards the graves. Oh, I mentioned before that unfortunately many of the Muslims, what they do is when someone righteous amongst them dies, they bury him and then build a masjid over where his grave is, like where the imam's going to stand, so that you have to make salat towards him all the time, and this is supposed to benefit him or benefit the Muslims in their salat. And this is how far the Muslims have gone astray from that which the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has left us as guidance. And even some of the ulama said it was amazing that the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, shortly before his death, when he couldn't establish the salat, as he was going in and out, being unconscious and coming back in, did they make the salat and so on, that he made this statement that the people would take graves as masjids, just like the Christians and the Jews did. And this was shortly before his death, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when the Muslims were victorious and they had conquered the whole Arabian Peninsula, and they were strong and Islam was moving. And this is a sign of his prophecy, as the Muslims have fell into that, so much so that in some places it's hard to find a masjid that doesn't have a grave in it. It is hard to find a masjid that doesn't have a grave in it. وَلَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ الْعَلِيِّ الْعَظِيمِ. The Shaykh says we also benefit from this, that it's not permissible for anyone to magnify or glorify the graves, or to make a big issue out of somebody's grave, or to take the graves as masjids, because this will lead to committing shirk. The next chapter, this case of the graves, the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam had also prohibited us from putting stuff over top of the graves, like the people put the tombs over the graves, and those big tombstones, I think that's what you call them, right? Tombstones over the graves, and the Messenger of Allah, headstones. The Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wasalam, prohibited this and said, if you had to, then don't make it any bigger than this, a shibr or a handspan. Don't make it any taller than that. And whoever makes it taller than that, then it should be smashed. And our Shaykh Muhammad Nasruddin al-Albani said, for this purpose, that green dome that you see over the Prophet's masjid, they built that dome over his grave, alayhi salatu wasalam, and this was not a part of the masjid during the life of the Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wasalam, and those three generations. I forgot which year, who was the one who extended that masjid out over top of the grave of the Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wasalam. As we know, he died in Aisha's place there, and it was outside of the masjid. And now it's inside of the masjid, as they built the masjid over top of it. And that's why that green dome is there. And whenever you see the picture of the Prophet's masjid, they make sure that they get the green dome in, because that dome is over the Prophet's grave and was not a part of the masjid, which is now a part of the masjid. And the people, they had said in Arabia that it would be a big fitna if we took this down and built it correct. As now, as Al-Albani was bringing the argument, he said that now Arabia is supposed to be the country of a tawheed, then you should bring the tawheed back to the country by taking that part out of the masjid that wasn't a part of the masjid, and taking down that dome and the tomb-like thing that they made over the grave of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam. They said if they did that, it would be a bigger fitna. So to stay away from the bigger fitna, you leave the shirk there. And how can you make a statement like that, as the shaykh is saying, as is there anything bigger than shirk? وَلَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ الْعَلِيُّ الْعَظِيمِ. And they use the examples of the Messenger of Allah didn't build the Kaaba back up to its thing. But this is the judgment of the Messenger of Allah supposed to ours, and Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala knows best. The next chapter, Bab Tahreemul Mururi Baina Yadayil Musalli. Chapter, the prohibition of walking in front of the person making salah. And this Baina Yadayi, and I see it in some of the translations, and this is why it's dangerous that the people just use an English dictionary and do the word for word translation without understanding the meaning. This word between the hands, the literal between the hands, is an expression in Arabic that means in front of. Now some of the people, they translate it between the hands of, and this is how you can't translate everything literally. And if you look in the dictionaries, the ulama, they bring in the dictionaries the expressions. When you put more than one word together or whatever, a combination of words, and they give a different meaning than their literal meanings, like this word. And this only shows that the people, as the ulama had encouraged us before translation, that they have an understanding of the language to a level, not just a basic level, so that they bring the real meaning across and not a literal translation that won't bring across the correct meaning. At any rate, the prohibition of walking but in front of someone making salat, an Abi al-Juhaym Abdullah ibn al-Harith ibn al-Samma ibn al-Samma al-Ansari radiyallahu anhu qala qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam law ya'lamu al-marru bayna yaday al-musalli ماذا عليه لكان أن يقف أربعين خير له من أن يمر بين يديه قال الراوي لا أدري قال أربعين يوما أو أربعين شهرا أو أربعين سنة.
And this is collected by Al-Bukhari and Muslim, where the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if the person who walks in front of the one making salat, if he knew what was against him from walking in front of someone making salat, then he would have stood there for 40. And this is better for him than walking in front of someone making salat. And one of the narrators of the hadith, he said, I don't know if he said 40 days or 40 months or 40 years, to show how long somebody should wait before he walks in front of someone making the salat. And the Shaykh, he shows from this hadith that sometimes it's permissible to say if they're going to warn someone against something. If someone did something like that, then he's going to be in trouble. And in this case, it's permissible, as the Shaykh is saying, taking from this hadith, that it's okay to say if in these cases, as opposed to some of the cases that would open up the works of the shaitan by saying, if you give me $1 million, then I'm going to turn that over, or whatever, and then buy the masjid that we need, and stuff like that. Wala hawla wala quwwata illa billah. Chapter, Bab Karahatu Shuru' al Ma'muni fi Nafila, Ba'da Shuru' al Mu'addini fi Iqamat al Salati, Sawa'un Kanat al Nafila. Chapter, the discouragement of the one behind the imam to begin making a nafila salah after the muezzin has called the iqama for the salah, whether that is a regular nafila or the sunnah salat for that particular salat or whatever. And the hadith of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال إذا أقيمت الصلاة فلا صلاة إلا المكتوبة. This is collected by Imam Muslim, where the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم says, when the iqama is made for the salat, then there is no salat except the compulsory salat. And we see from this salat what the Shaykh says, that it's not permissible to make the nafila salat when the iqama is made for the compulsory salat. And this is whether he began before the iqamah or after the iqamah. And this is correct, insha'Allah ta'ala, as if somebody was making salah and then the iqamah was made, and he's trying to finish up those two rak'ahs to join this. After the iqamah was made, and you look at him, what is he doing? As the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, there's no salah after the iqamah has been made except the compulsory salat. Alright, the iqamah has been made. Is that compulsory salat? Then there's no salat. And why is a person continuing to make the salat? Sometimes you see the brothers making the salat and they look funny when you yank them, I'll get in a row. And the brother is looking, how are you going to pull me out of my salat? Really, you're not in salat after the iqamah has been made. After the iqamah has been made, either you're in the compulsory salat or you're not in salat. Yes.
I think it was Fajr this morning. We were making Fajr, and a brother was in the congregation salat. If he broke from the congregation salat and went in the hallway and made salat.
I thought I saw something.
That's what this morning
said.
So. Yeah, so. About to ask you when he finished, you know.
Yeah, so he broke salat.
And then went over there and did something else. But this was after like the first rak'ah.
Yeah, after the first rak'ah.
Mm-hmm. And then what did he do? He joined back?
No, he left.
He just did that and left.
Yeah. He broke him right.
Maybe he thought it was too long or something.
Yeah, he did. Oh.
Yeah. You had to go to work.
No.
Yeah. This had, and we know this had taken place during the time of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, when I don't know if it was Mu'adh ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, that they were leading Salatul Isha long from Salatul Baqarah, and the man works all day and wants to go home, so he left the Salah, finished his in the corner, left. And they were like, Munafiq, we read in Suratul Baqarah, greatest surah in the Quran, and here he leaving the Salah, going, what type of thing he into. And they brought it to the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, and the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam blamed the Imam. Are you a fitna maker? It would have been better if you read Surah Al-Duha or Sabbih Isma Rabbika Al-A'la, or the shorter surahs for Salat Al-Isha when the people come home, so that the people can go home as the people work hard. And then there's other examples like Abdullah ibn Mas'ud then making salat with the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, and he began and he read all of Salatul Baqarah, then he began with Ali Imran, then he went to Nisa, and then Abdullah ibn Mas'ud then had to cut out. You can imagine the salat of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Yes.
In the event that the Imam was called in for Isha and the brother was finishing Maghrib, did he continue or?
Yeah, this comes up quite often. Alright, the brothers, the Iqama is for Isha, he's finishing Maghrib. And this is a rare case. And as the ulama, they say, there's no verdict for the rare cases. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Because every salat has its time. That you have time for that one, you have time for that one. And really by the time that adhan is called, then that maghrib is out. So he's in Isha anyway, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. The Shaykh, he says, we see from this hadith the recommendation to just stop the salah that's nafila when the iqam is made for the compulsory salah. Yes. A case like what? Maghrib? Let's don't get into that. Inshallah. Let's mix all of the rare cases when you have to fear Allah as best you can. In normal circumstances, the way things go, I will deal with it. Those things above that, let's just kind of let it go as it comes up often. And I told the brothers that some people say you should do this, some say you should do that, some say you should do that, whatever. I don't have any opinion for that. We do our best to make our salah in those times. And somebody did something anyway. Like, what did the person do? He's asking the question. He's asking the question after the fact. That means he already did something. Why did he do what he did? Because he thought that was the best move at the time. Alright, we don't know anything about that, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. But you still want to say something on that?
No, I just, the word here is separate compulsory for that. I just wanted to know if they encompass the compulsory for that. But we're not going to do anything.
You're saying on his case, and I thought of that the same thing. You're saying that brother is making maghrib, and after the iqamah there's no salat except the compulsory salat. His is the compulsory salat. The reason I didn't say that, because I feel the Prophet ﷺ said the compulsory salat, and you know at the iqamah of maghrib, you're not talking about dhuhr, and at the iqamah of isha, you're not talking about fajr, but you're talking about the salat that takes place after that iqamah. Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala knows best. Also, the Shaykh said we see from this hadith that the discouragement from going in opposition to the imam and opposing the imam. And this is the imam is lining up the rows and leading the salah, and you in the masjid doing other than what the imam is doing, and everybody is supposed to be doing what the imam is doing when the salah had began. And this was the discussion not long ago, and some of the brothers still felt that I gotta at least finish off that salah that I'm in. And I don't know how somebody saw it after the Prophet ﷺ said there's no salat once that iqam has been made, how he figured he's still in salat. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. The question might come, do you salam out or do you just walk out? And whatever one you did, it doesn't make a difference. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. And if somebody salamed out, alhamdulillah. And if he didn't salam out, alhamdulillah, because there's no salah except the compulsory salah, and Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala knows best. Chapter Karahatu Takhsisu Yawm al-Jumu'ah bi siyamin aw laylatihi bi salatin min bayn al-layali. Chapter, the discouragement of making Yawmul Jumu'ah specific for fasting, or the night specific for salat, meaning that you don't want to fast on Thursday or Saturday, you just want to fast on Jumu'ah, or you don't want to make night salat on Thursday night or Saturday night, you just light the day of Jumu'ah, so you want to do it on Jumu'ah. And we'll continue this chapter inshallah ta'ala next week. This is what we wanted to cover for today, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. I don't know if there are any other questions relating to some of these issues. I don't know if the brothers in Greensboro had any questions or comments.
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
This is Roanoke, Virginia. Brother Imam, are you going to be able to accept our invitation to come and speak on Saturday?
No.
Alhamdulillah.
Yeah, I'm sorry I couldn't make it. I remember I was supposed to move last Saturday, you were here. and I didn't get a chance to move, and I haven't moved yet. So it looks like, inshallah, I'm going to be a little tied up this week. وَلَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ الْعَلِيُّ الْعَظِيمِ. We hope that we get a chance to make a trip to Rono at another time, inshallah.
Alhamdulillah, the invitation is always open.
Allah yubarak fi.
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Yes.
The issue of the grave, some people, some Muslims, they say that if you plant, the thing that's permissible to plant over, to put over the grave is a plant, because they say some type of blessing from that or something. Plant on a tree, and every time it grows, it's a person supposed to get some blessing from that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I don't know anything about that. I don't know. Except that I thought I used to hear some of the people stretch, you know, the statement of the Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wasalam. He put this palm date thing in there to lighten their punishment, and the people stretched it that it was fresh and not dry and some other stuff, but I don't know. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. There was something else that come to my mind about the Salat as it had come up recently. A brother, he asked me, why do the people behind you face the same direction that you face when you make the Salat? And it sounds a little strange, because we haven't seen some of the craziness that the Muslims have fallen into. And this is that in his country, the Imam faces one direction and the people face another direction. Meaning, if the Imam is facing like this, or like that angle, then that means that everybody behind him will be facing like this. Mm-hmm. Like that. Then he's going that way. Like that. And even the brothers who have visited that country, they said, even in the Salafi masjids. And the brothers said, listen, all I know is, I'll follow the Imam. Or somebody better tell me where the Qibla at here. Because how, and it's really is like a 45 degree angle difference or something big like that, that it's real clear everybody's going the wrong way or in opposite directions. And so the brother here asked me here, what's wrong with y'all? You're supposed to be on the sunnah and everybody's going in the same direction. Until now, we haven't found out why the people do that. And even when the brother wanted to ask the question, everybody blamed them. You better not ask the Imam that. And then when he tried to ask the Imam, listen, we go on one way and you go on another way, the Imam just kind of said, yes. Well, why? Where the Qibla at? We're facing the Qibla. And this is the answer that the brother said, and he said, maybe the better one that he got was, you know, the poles in the masjid, and if the people were like that, and they, you know, we can get more people in or something like that. And he said it wasn't the case, because, you know, in the Muslim countries, or many of them, or many of the masjids, period, that it's only a couple of rows. It ain't like every day looks like Jumu'ah, or every Salat looks like Jumu'ah. But this is just another example, as I was thinking about it when we were talking about the graves and how the Muslims have just left Islam and just invented into Islam that which has no place in this deen. And this is only important for us, as some people like to just say, well, they out of it anyway. But everybody can be out of it if he doesn't hold fast to learning and reading, holding to the Quran and the Sunnah, that he can invent anything. Like we said, that one of the brothers used to say that nobody jams up Islam more than the American Muslims. They just do whatever they want to do. But really, people everywhere are doing whatever they want to do. And this is when the people leave the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Does anybody know why they do that? Face the two different directions? Yeah. Allahu musta'an. Maybe the brothers can ask some of the people why they do that. وَلَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ.
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
This is Greensboro.
Nah.
The question is, a brother comes in for a salah. He hasn't prayed Maghrib, but the Iqama has been called for Isha. What is he supposed to do?
Make salah.
He follows the Imam in Isha.
Excuse me?
He follows the salah that's obligatory. His intentions is for Isha.
He's supposed to make salah.
Which one?
Whatever one he likes.
He can pray Maghrib by Isha, and the Imam intention is to pray Isha?
Some people say that. This was the issue we're trying to run away from. Why? Some of the ulama has said, listen, if the adhan of Isha is called and you didn't make Maghrib, your intention is to make Maghrib while the Imam is making Isha. You make 3 rak'ahs with the Imam, taslim out, catch him in the next one, which is your first one of Isha, and then make up. I think that's what some of the ulama say. Some of them say, oh listen, hurry up and go to the back of the masjid, make that Maghrib short, finish up before he finishes the Isha, catch him in his Isha. Some people say, no, just make that Isha, then afterwards, make that Maghrib, you missed up. And there might be some other statements, and I might not even have this correct, but the ulama just have their different fatwa on this might be better, and that might be better, and that might be better. We don't know any authentic narration from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam that is definitive, and the narrations of the Salaf differ on this issue. Now, I was saying that one day I wanted to take the time to read some of these narrations, except that it's very time consuming. As I said, it takes about 45 minutes to an hour to check one chain for myself, the authenticity of it. And if we're looking at, I don't know, 15, 20, 25 narrations, we're looking at a lot of time just to show that people say different things on this particular issue. I think it might be safer for us to say that these rare cases don't have any verdict. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, that the people do what they feel is best and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept it. And Allah knows best. Yes. Say that again.
Okay, like either wrong here.
Either
way to go back to do another wrong. If you just gonna come here, you go like
So he's saying he's squeezing in one of the first rows, and this. He walks around this way instead of walking around that way. I think we had covered this before, this issue of walking in between the rows, and saying that in general the ulama said it was permissible, as Abdullah ibn Mas'ud and Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, he walked in between the rows during the time of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salam. I don't know, was that last week? It seemed like it was soon, just a little while ago, when we were covering that issue, and the ulama said that it was permissible because the sutra for the imam is the sutra for those behind him. So they're not really cutting off anything. Some of the ulama say, and I like this one better, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, and that is that if it's out of necessity that you have to go this way through the people in order to get to the back, okay. But if you don't have to, then don't distract the people in their salat, as no one likes to be distracted in the salah. And this seems to be better to me. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, because everybody knows he's trying to concentrate in the salah. And sometimes if somebody does something, he throw your whole salah off. He didn't throw off that minute. And this had come last week when the young boy was in the early rows, and Ubay ibn Ka'ab just snatched him back, put him all the way in the back, and then took his spot. And then the brother said that I ain't know what I was saying for the rest of my whole salat, because it's just on his mind. What do you think he doing? I was up there, he just snatched me in the back. Man, am I doing something wrong? Or whatever, and you're distracted for the rest of your salat. And sometimes somebody does it and he throws off your vision. Then you look, then shaitan catch you for that minute when you are distracted. Then he make you think about, yeah, you remember your wife says she's cooking such and such tonight, and or whatever, and you just thrown off for the rest of your salat. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. The text shows that Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, he did this during the time of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, when he was leading the salat, and the Prophet didn't say anything against it. Nah. Some of the brothers, they wipe over their shoes, take their shoes off, and make salah. And many of the ulama, they say, whatever you wipe on, if you take it off, you broke your wudu. And we ask the question, what hadith of the Messenger of Allah says, if you take it off, you break your wudu? We know that the Messenger of Allah said, leave those two alone. I put them on when I was in wudu, and he wiped over his two khufs, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Someone has to have a text, because if something breaks your wudu, you need a text to show that breaks your wudu. We know if you go to the bathroom, it breaks your wudu. If you pass gas, breaks your wudu. Alright, if someone says taking off what you wiped over breaks your wudu, what hadith says that? No hadith says that. And rather, you have a narration on Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu ta'ala anhu, collected by Imam al-Tahawi in the Sharh Ma'ani al-Athar. And unfortunately, when we bring the likes of these narrations, the books aren't there, as I remember faxing a copy to one of the brother who said, we can't find that hadith. How can you find a hadith that's collected in a book that you don't have? And really, unfortunately, this is the case with the people of knowledge, that they don't even have the books of knowledge. And when somebody brings them something, they say, I don't know. How are you going to say you don't know when somebody just quoted you something? Now you know what you didn't know. Except that the people use this as an excuse not to accept it, because they don't want to buy the books. At any rate, the narration goes that Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu, that he urinated while he was standing. Then he made a wudu and he wiped over his shoes. And then he came to the masjid and he took them off and he led the people in the salah. And in this hadith, and then he said at the end, this is what I saw the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam do. And this shows the urinating standing is okay, and it shows wiping over your shoes is okay. And some people have a problem with that, as they think that it's only over the leather socks or the khufs, and it's over whatever you wear on your feet, inshallah ta'ala. And it also shows that if you take off your shoes, it has no effect on your wudu. And some of the ulama, they give the examples. We never heard anybody cutting your hair breaks your wudu, and you wiped over your hair when you made your salah. And nobody says clipping your fingernails breaks your wudu, and you washed your hands and you went over your fingernails or your toenails. Then why do you say taking off that breaks your wudu? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Yes. The people, when they get around the Prophet's grave and they're chanting and they're doing stuff, I don't know what the people are doing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. The Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam told us to give salams on him, and that they'll reach him wherever we are when we give the salams on him, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam. This used to be a habit of me in the beginning when I was learning. And some of my shuyukh, they told me it was bad for me to have this approach. Wala hawla wala quwwata illa billah. I used to make it my business never to memorize anything not authentic or any practice that wasn't from Islam. And this was what I thought, safeguarding myself against what's wrong and just to get what's right first. And then to say, if Allah ever blessed me to get some knowledge, then I could worry about learning what's wrong too. To say, alright, don't do that and that. So I didn't really pay much attention about the wrong that the people do. And only now I've been learning a little more that that was wrong that people do and people do that. And I usually just try to block it out of my mind. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. As the Muslims do stuff you can't imagine. And I remember one of the books that I read called Al-Ibda' by Ali Mahfouz. I forgot the name of it. It's by Ali Mahfouz from Egypt. And it's about bid'ah. And he has a section of describing all bid'ahs in every aspect, like in belief, in salat, and everything like that, all the way down in janazah. And man, it's like 200 pages, a small print of hundreds, maybe thousands of different bid'ahs that he saw in Egypt, let alone the rest of the Muslim world, and let alone what everybody else saw. And I remember when I was reading it, I said to myself, I think I better stop while I'm ahead. Because you don't know that you read some of that stuff and shaitan make it feel good to you. And you do it. A lot of people doing wrong because it feel good. And then shaitan make you convince yourself how it's right. And you see the people, you know, they're on wrong. And everybody's telling the people, why don't you leave that alone? Can't you see? And he's looking at you like you crazy. Because the shaitan made the wrong seem so right to him that nothing could explain it to him. So this was just my approach, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Some of the brothers, they used to be really more concerned about the different bid'ahs of the people, and they could say it. What's really important for us is to, if we hear something, make sure that that's okay, and then to stay on what we learn. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. I remember I told my sheikh, and he got real upset with me in my last year in school when he asked me what was the belief of the Murjia. And I said, Sheikh, I don't know the belief of the Murjia. You tell me what they believe in and I'll refute it, inshallah ta'ala. And then everybody was laughing in the class, and the sheikh, he got upset with me and said, I hope you're not serious. And I told him, yeah, I'm serious. I don't know nobody's belief, but the aqeed of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, the aqeed of Ahl Hadith. And if you know what's correct, when you hear what's not correct, you can refute it. Like somebody had said one time, I didn't know Noble Dry Lee said he was a prophet. It don't make a difference. Anybody who come after the Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wasalam, if you never heard of him before, soon as he say, I'm a prophet, alright, you can refute it. You don't have to know somebody's whole thing. When you hear it the first time, you know what ayat they oppose, you know what hadith they oppose. But it's good to know the other side, as the ulama, they're the ones who know it. And I told the sheikh, we're not ulama, we accepted Islam yesterday. We want to do our best to worship Allah. And we'll leave that to you all. Allah bless you all to be born and raised in Islam, studied Islam for 40 years and 50 years, living in the Muslim country, the ulama. It's your job to defend this deen against the bid'ah and to keep us on what's correct. And then if Allah ever blesses us to study that amount of time where we can get all of that down, then alhamdulillah rabbil alameen, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best.
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I have a question. If brothers are in the line and is the space like on the side of them, would the young brothers move up?
If there's a space, and yeah. No row is to be started until the row before it is complete. And I don't know if we covered this chapter already, but Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah, in his Riyad al-Salihin, he has a chapter about this. And I don't know if it's the chapter of straightening the rows. And we have mentioned it before, or it's coming up, that no next row is started till the row before it is complete, full. And alhamdulillah, that we don't really have a major problem in the States as the rows are small. But the people should be careful when they go overseas, especially in Mecca and Al-Medina, as the masjids are big. And the people, they don't want to walk because it's too far. 5 minute walk to get up to the front, or a 10 minute walk to get up to the front, as the masjid is big. And this is how the masjid is supposed to be. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us serious enough to buy this masjid Ahlul Sunnah that can hold 4,000 Muslims, inshaAllah, so that we can understand this is how the salat is supposed to be. And it's not supposed to be like what we see of 1,000 masjids in every city, and each masjid is as big as somebody's living room. Rather, we made salat in a masjid that used to be a living room. And the brother changed his living room into the masjid. No, the Muslims used to build big masjids so that the Muslims could be together. As the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam told us, that the reward is bigger for the bigger, for the more people in the rows, the bigger the reward is for those in that masjid. Alright, if that's the case, why is everybody happy with keep on starting a new masjid, a new masjid, a new masjid, instead of getting together and building a big masjid so that the people can get the reward? It's because we like what is inferior over what is superior. And this is why we like the dunya over the hereafter. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save us.
As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaykum as-salamu alaykum wa barakatuh.
Kayfala.
Khair alhamdulillah. Ya left me, akhi.
Why you say that? Oh no, you said that you was going to move. We gave you time so you can move. And then you still didn't move. So we might have to bring a couple of trucks and help you or something.
Allah musta'an.
Inshallah, you know, I don't know, they have something like a slang that you hear in this in this Catholic society about the leaf doesn't fall far away from the tree. So the question that was asked was like one of my Evans, my oldest son. He had to ask you a question. And what he was asking, could the young brothers fill in that small space on the line?
I know what he's saying now, Charles.
But last week he was listening to your lecture, you know,
about putting the virtuous and the more knowledgeable and the older brothers in the front.
Right, the children make it, you know, on the rows.
Yeah, sometimes on the masjid, if it's on an angle, that somebody taller couldn't prostrate there as opposed to somebody smaller. I think he's saying, could that smaller person fit there? Inshallah ta'ala. And that might be better to make the row more complete. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Yes.
Also,
get in the back instead of filling up the row first.
I
don't know if this is trying to apply one hadith and overlooking another. As we covered last week, the issue of putting the older and the people of knowledge in the front rows, and the younger and the people with no knowledge in the back rows. So maybe the brothers are doing that. However, at the same time, we have to take into consideration the hadith that not to start another row until that row is complete. And those brothers who are older that are behind the children, it should just be an encouragement for them the next time to say, man, that little boy in front of me, little boy beat me to the masjid, to feel that he got to get on it a little more so that the children don't beat him to the masjid. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Wa subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.